Good evening to you all, and thank you for joining us once again for this Salvation Meeting here on Fortress Radio. Another week and another twist in this strangest of all strange years. Just as the children get back to school and nursery, just as churches tentatively try to reopen without singing but with social distancing and masks, just as a rather foolish number of people begin to think that life as we knew it is on the point of returning, the lockdowns have restarted. Gatherings of more than six become illegal again, and we find ourselves thrown into further confusion. Well, thank God for the sure and certain knowledge of his love and salvation from sin. Did I hear many hallelujahs there? Let's say that again. Thank God for the sure and certain knowledge of his love and salvation from sin. That's better. All things change, but Jesus never, we used to sing. Glory to his name. The International Staff Band are going to begin our meeting tonight with a great march. This is The Joybringer. Well, if we proclaim the glory of Jesus in our lives, then yes, we will indeed shine for him wherever we go. And wow, is that needed in the world today? Let's sing together now a great song from Elisha Hoffman. It's number 76 in our songbook. Down at the cross where my Saviour died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. We may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Those words, the song of chorus number 668 in our songbook, are most often sung as a chorus, up tempo and with some clapping. But tonight, I want us to sing that song more prayerfully, as an introduction to our time of prayer together, as an affirmation of Jesus' constancy and faithfulness to us in the midst of life's ever-changing confusion. We'll sing this chorus through twice now, and then my cousin Andrea Hopkins, who was appointed the Corps Sergeant Major at Hednesford Corps back in February, is going to lead us all in prayer. Yesterday, today, forever.
Loving Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are still the same, whatever happens in our lives. We thank you that despite coronavirus, you still send miracles every day. The sun, the flowers, the birds. We especially thank you that while we are not able to meet physically at this time, there is technology to meet virtually. And we give thanks for those who may not have participated in worship for some time or ever, who are able to participate in so many different ways thanks to technology. Lord, we thank you for answered prayers this week, for problems resolved and pain relieved. And we thank you for being our Father and listening to our prayers whenever and wherever we pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are always the same, that no matter the trials and tribulations we face, we can always rely on you and know that you love and care for us. We pray particularly for those bereaved who need your comfort. We pray that they will feel your arms of love around them now and the knowledge of your promises for the future. Amen.
Our next song, which is number 447 in the songbook, contains these words: "The Saviour now will give eternal life to all who seek." What a great promise! My wife and I, and many of our friends, are big fans of J.K. Rowling's series of books about Harry Potter. I'm not going to go into the old discussion tonight about whether or whether we shouldn't be reading such books as Christians or watching such films, except to say that the overriding theme of those books is that of triumph of good over evil. And this was the intent all along of the writer, who declares herself quite openly to be a practicing Christian. The theme of the books, in a nutshell, for those of you who don't know, is the aim of the baddie to conquer death, to find a way to live forever. The first book tells of a stone that could make one immortal, only to end with the death of the stone's very maker. And as the story progresses through the seven books, we see an ever more desperate, all-consuming, everything else forsaking lust for that goal from the protagonist, who of course fails in his quest at the end. You see, we don't have to look for such a thing. We can't create a magic potion to achieve eternal life. We can't buy it. We can't steal it or anything else. But we don't have to. Song number 447 in our book, which is the next one we're going to sing, contains a wonderful promise. The Saviour now will give eternal life to all who seek. That song tells us quite clearly that the gift of eternal life has already been gifted to us. There's no need to look for it at all. Jesus has given it to us freely through his grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price. He went through true, total and utter death to buy this gift for each and every one of us. Oh, how I wish the whole world knew that one simple fact. Wouldn't the world be a better place if it did? Let's sing these four verses now. Great words by William Kitching. He wasn't himself a Salvationist, but he was a Quaker, a grocer by trade, and he often wrote poetry and songs for the War Cry and other Salvation Army periodicals in our early days as a movement. going to be able to let the world know about Jesus' wonderful gift if our lives allow him to shine through us. I'm so glad I grew up in the days when our young people had Sunday school meetings, in which we learned the Bible stories that became so familiar to us. But not just that, we also learned about what the Salvation Army is and was raised to be. As well as, of course, learning those great songs of childhood that have remained with us over the years. Last week we ended our meeting with one of them, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And tonight, the singing company are going to sing us another. A song in which we sang then, and I hope we still pray now, that in our lives we will always shine for him. In the march that we began our meeting with tonight, we heard the newer tune that was written to these words by Bandmaster Kenneth Downey and used in that march. But we're now going to hear Joy Webb's lovely setting of the original tune for the Sunbury Junior Singers. A Sunbeam. Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Oh Lord, let that light shine out of each and every one of us who call ourselves Christians, so that his face may reflect that light through us into this dark world. Always shine for him. Amen. Those words from Corinthians we'll hear again later in our meeting, as they form part of the words of our songster piece. But first, let's share in our Bible reading together. And it's taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. When Jesus had finished speaking to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the pedestal they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And Jesus doesn't only give that life to the widow's son, to Jairus' daughter, to his friend Lazarus. It's a gift for us all. He came to give us life in all its fullness. Let's sing that wonderful song from Jesus Folk now. It's number 139 in the songbook, and we're going to sing along tonight with the International Staff Songsters from one of their great recordings of John Gowan's songs found on their Gowan's Legacy CDs. He came to give us life.
Once again to smile.
message from the songsters this evening may seem a little old-fashioned to some younger listeners. I say have patience and try to enjoy some of the music that meant so much to our parents or even grandparents. I must admit, in my younger days, I too struggled to take this kind of piece seriously. But these great settings of scripture, this one by songster leader Stanley Piper, and other similar settings by Brindley Boone, are a great part of our Salvationist musical legacy. And when I first moved to Portsmouth Citadel in the early 1980s, they had just recorded this song for their first LP under songster leader John Bird. And we sang this very often in festivals at that time. The words are taken directly from Genesis, John's Gospel, and the letter to the Corinthians. And this is The Coming of the Light.
Thank you.
When you're driving down a road or walking down a street and a funeral procession comes towards you on the other side of the road. I think there's a natural instinctive reaction in most of us to slow down, to reflect, even just momentarily, and wonder whose funeral it might be, as if we knew personally every soul in our city. And we might then think of the family following, who will have lost someone very dear to them. We don't know whose procession we're witnessing. We don't know if they were black or white, Christian, Hindu or atheist, man or woman, old or young. Yet the scene affects our heart in a unique kind of way. And sometimes as we get nearer, we can see a clue in the flowers. Mum, Dad, son, daughter. These last two always seem just a little sadder to me. We slow down if we're driving. We may even mute the music we're listening to. In years gone by, a man would stand still in the street, remove his hat or cap, and bow his head in respect. My dad told me when I was a young boy that Salvationists, when encountering such a scene, would always give the army salute. And I must tell you that today, that's what I still do, most of the time. My mind, though, immediately turns to the Lord, and I find myself praying a small prayer of comfort for the bereaved. It's not much, but at least it's something. This week I shared in my first online funeral. It was a surreal experience in some ways. In other ways, I did feel as though I were there, but in a sort of remote way, distanced from the family and the other mourners. Oh, and how I'd have loved to be able to give my lifelong best friend a comforting hug as we said goodbye to his wonderful mum, following her well-deserved promotion to glory. A couple of months ago, the first of my dad's three brothers also went to join his Lord. I so wanted to be there with my family, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to my Uncle Trevor. But this world situation that we're forced to live in 2020 made that impossible. All I could do was sit at home and thank God personally for his life and his service, and pray for the family, several of whom no longer love or serve the Lord that meant so much to my uncle. I wonder how such an event must feel to them. We as Christians have an amazing, positive sense of celebration about such events. This is the very pinnacle of all that the now departed servant of God aimed to achieve, to stay faithful throughout life and go to eternal reward. But even we still feel that sadness that we'll no longer see our loved one. There must be an immensely multiplied sense of loss and sorrow for those who don't or no longer believe in heaven. So many in our world think that the end of our earthly life is the end. I find that quite heartbreaking, much more so than the loss of a friend or relation. Over the past 6 months or so, we seem to have seen many more deaths than usual in both our own lives and churches, and also on the news. It seems that every week one of my friends on Facebook has posted about another ending of life, either through COVID-19 or other causes. And my heart is double saddened when I see the words "passed away" written on the announcement. Especially when I know that the wonderful, God-living, Christ-serving soul who has died has done so much more than just pass away in that ordinary end-of-all human sense. But my heart leaps when I see "promoted to glory." Not from any jingoistic Salvation Army sense, but because those words sum up the truth of the situation. Here is not the end, but the very beginning of eternal bliss. A celebration that this person is now in the very presence of the God they loved. Able to look into his eyes, see his smile, feel his embrace for themselves. Now that puts a whole different perspective on the funeral thing, doesn't it? Anyway, back to the funeral procession. Our Bible reading tonight told of just this very thing happening to Jesus as he walked along the roadside in the town of Nain. As I studied and looked into this story earlier in the week, most of the things I found just seemed to want to concentrate on where Nain is today. Isn't that typical, to concentrate on probably the least important aspect of the whole story? I don't care where Nain was. It really doesn't matter, except to say that Jesus was there. And Jesus wasn't on his own. He was in a large crowd of noisy traffic. The crowd who'd followed him from Capernaum and were still behind him, waiting perhaps to see more miracles, such as the healing of the centurion's son that they'd heard about earlier in the day. And quite suddenly, it's written, a hush fell over the whole procession. Coming towards them was this sad scene, and weeping and wailing, a very different kind of noise from the excited babble that had hushed, began to fill the air. It's important that the funeral scene that Jesus encountered was that of a widow having lost her son. This poor lady had already lost her husband, and now her son had died too. There was no social security in first century Galilee. This lady had lost the two people that she might have relied on to feed and clothe her in her old age. First her husband, and now her son. There was a rule of social responsibility at the time. Mosaic law catered for such situations as hers through allowing widows to glean in the fields. There was also a special 3-yearly tithe tax just for that purpose, so she wouldn't have been destitute, although her life would never have been the same again. But Jesus took pity on her. Once again, his mercy overflowed. The Bible says his heart went out to her. Oh, I can just imagine it. And he said to the lady just those two words. Don't cry. Now, if you were her, what would your reaction have been to that? I can almost imagine her being a little taken aback, offended even. Why shouldn't I cry? She would be entitled to scream. My goodness, she had enough to cry about, didn't she? Yet there must have been something in Jesus' voice. His eyes. I can just imagine that as well. Instant comfort. An electric charge in the air. The hairs standing up on the back of your neck kind of feeling. For this man, Jesus, was something special. It was for scenes just like this that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that Jesus was the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And so Jesus came face to face with that worst of all human fears. The one thing in life that we wish to think of and encounter the least. Death. It's the mere thought of death and its awful inevitability to each and every one of us that makes us slow down the car when we see the procession coming. It's why we stop in the street and take off our hat. It's why our mood changes from whatever it might have been towards the more sombre. Jesus knew, even then, that death was coming for him. Yet there was no fear. He stood and faced it face to face. Jesus walked over to the body and touched it. Just doing this was an extraordinary thing. We need a little bit of explanation to tell us why, but in doing this, Jesus had just made himself ceremonially unclean. He was tainted and now untouchable himself, because he had touched the dead body. Have you noticed how in each of the cases where Jesus raises someone to life in the Bible, he speaks to the corpse directly? Young man, I say to you, get up. Was Jesus talking to the boy? Or was he talking to death itself? Or was he simply saying out loud what his own divinity meant he didn't need to say at all, just so that others around him could hear? So the son sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you picture the tenderness on his face as he did this? As he watched this poor lady's tears turn into unimaginable joy? This moment itself was completely and totally for that lady alone. No one else mattered in that instant. But then, can you imagine the effect that this scene had on everyone else? The pallbearers would have fled in horror. What on earth had they seen? They had dressed the body, carried it, felt it cold and lifeless. I expect the rest of the mourners shared the joy of the mother after getting over their shock. Their mourning turned into dancing, as Psalm 30 verse 11 puts it. And once more, many in the crowd would have been aware of the Old Testament prophecies coming true before their eyes. These words they had heard read in the synagogue since their youth were being fulfilled, right in front of them. Here was that scripture that we heard in the Songster song earlier, coming to fruition right before them. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, for the light had come. But did they understand? Some did, but not all. The words of John in chapter 1, verses 9 to 13 sum it all up perfectly. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Many of us are in the same dilemma as those who followed Jesus. Will we take him at his word? Or do we maintain just a little bit of healthy scepticism? It's like standing on a diving board at the edge of a swimming pool, wanting to be in the water, but scared of the dive. Will it be cold? Will it hurt? And so sometimes we shiver and we turn back defeated, and we miss out on the joy we could have received had we just taken the plunge. I say to you tonight, taste and see the riches of his grace. Avail yourself of the mercy that Christ offers you. If we were in an army hall, I'd remind you that the mercy seat is there for you tonight, Oh, gosh, I prefer the term mercy seat to penitent form, don't you? Maybe it's a penitent form for the new believer, the supplicant asking for his or her sins to be forgiven. But to me, it's always been a place to experience God's mercy and grace, to top up my batteries, if you like, that we wear down each day by sharing Jesus with those we meet. For where else can we do this? If we're giving out every day, we need to take in that power once again, to let that light back into our hearts so that we can always shine for him, as that old Sunday school hymn says. So come to Jesus for sins forgiven. Come to him for his mercy and grace. Come to him for an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. But come to him tonight as we pray. In the pain of today, the doubts expressed by so many about what Jesus can do for them, the loneliness experienced by so many during the lockdowns and isolation, in the struggles we see round about us every day, struggles between simple right and wrong, there, amidst all that confusion, is the answer. Not to be sought after, not for us to struggle to find, but given to us. There will be God.
Life or
Conclude our meeting this evening with a song that has, in more recent years, become firmly associated with Advent. But it can certainly be sung right through the year, as we celebrate the fact that in Jesus, light has come into the world. It's song number 133 in our songbooks, written by Chick Yule. And of course, one day Jesus will come again, which is why we can sing with complete truth and expectation, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God exalted, name above every name, Lamb upon the throne. The King will come again, the Father's only Son, no more a world in darkness, the light will come. My thanks there to the Norwich Citadel Band with the vocal group Onward for leading us in our singing. And thanks to all those who've taken part. We've shared music with the International Staff Band and Songsters, Portsmouth Citadel Songsters and bands from London, Ontario and Pendleton, as well as the Sunbury Junior Singers. And now may thy grace, peace and heaven's richest and choicest blessings go with us and remain with us until we can meet like this again. Amen.